Now, to refresh your memory and to put our passage in context expositionally, I want to remind you once more that here in John chapter 6, as Jesus is ministering in Galilee, His popularity is soaring. And a crowd has gathered around Him. And John chapter 6 shows Jesus dealing with the crowd, ministering to the masses. And basically, you can see the flow of this chapter in its entirety as you see Jesus in verses 1 through 5 looking out on the crowd. Looking out on the crowd. And then verses 6 through 14, giving food to the crowd. So first He looks out on them, then He gives food to them. And then verses 15 through 25, He backs away from the crowd. As they came to make Him a king, a material, political king, He backed off from them. He backed away from them. And then in verses 26 through 65, He shares truth with them. Shares truth with the crowd. And finally, in verses 66 through 71, He is deserted by the crowd. So He looks on them with compassion. He gives food to them generously. He backs away from them. And then they return and He starts sharing with them. And then finally, He is deserted by them. And that is the flow of the sixth chapter in its entirety. We left off in verse 22. After Jesus looked out on the crowd and gave food to the crowd, He has now backed away from the crowd, sending His disciples across the Sea of Galilee. And then He joined them as He walked on water miraculously. And now, the day following, verse 22. When the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one whereinto His disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with His disciples into that boat, but that His disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias nigh unto the place where they did eat the bread after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither His disciples, they also took shipping, and they came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. The day after the feeding of the 5,000, the people realized that Jesus was no longer among them. And they figured out that He must have went across the sea somehow to Capernaum. And now they begin to pursue Him. And to seek Him. They are looking for Jesus again, not to be with Him, but to get something from Him, as we shall see. And this is the folly of the crowd that will manifest itself in its fickleness and desertion of Jesus. They were interested in getting something from Him, not simply being with Him. And Jesus points this out. For when they found Him, verse 25, on the other side of the sea, they said, Rabbi, when camest thou here? When did you get here? We saw you send your disciples in a boat, but we saw you send them off. How did you get here? They didn't know the story. They hadn't studied John 6, you see. And they asked Him, when did you come here? They asked Jesus when He came, and Jesus answered them by saying, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek Me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Interesting. They asked Jesus, when did you get here? And He answered why they came there. He never answered their question. Not directly. He dealt with another issue. He didn't answer when he got there. He instead answered why they were there. He says, you're seeking me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves. Oh, they saw the miracle, but they didn't see the meaning. They saw Jesus feed them, but they didn't see the meaning of the miracle, and that is, he is their provider. He is their satisfier. And so they were out now looking for Jesus, but not really looking to Jesus or not really looking on Jesus. It's a mistake that still creeps in to us, to me and you, perhaps even tonight. Looking for Jesus, but not looking to Jesus and not looking on Jesus. Again, it's this tendency to want to use the Lord to do something for me. And Jesus said, hey, you came here not because you saw the miracle. You didn't see the meaning of the miracle, but simply because your bellies were filled and you want another free lunch. And that's why you're here. And then he says, and this is one of the most, I believe, important understandings that Jesus gives to us. Labor not, he says. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath the Father sealed. By the way, for him hath the Father sealed. An interesting phrase. In those days when a baker would bake bread, he would put his seal on the bread as it came out of the oven. So everyone would know from whence that loaf came and who was the baker. And Jesus here, in using that terminology or phraseology, says, I'm sealed by the Father. I bear his imprint. He would later say, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father, for I and the Father are one. But be that as it may, Jesus here is saying, you're seeking me to get something from me, but I tell you the truth. Do not labor for food which perishes. The tendency for you and me is to think, okay, yeah, we know that our cars, our homes, our trinkets and our toys and what have you, it's all going to burn. So don't get too involved with it or put too much stock in it. But that's not completely the idea here. Jesus says, labor not for the food which perishes, and the idea is presently. It is perishing even now. In other words, what you're laboring for materially, physically, is perishing even right now as I speak. It's not working. It's not satisfying. It's perishing right now. All of us recognize that things are going to perish eventually, but Jesus amplifies that and says they're perishing presently. You're laboring and struggling and working for material things. And herein is the problem with humanity today. Mankind is frustrated because he comes at life backwards. Mankind is frustrated because he approaches life backwards. Mankind is bought into Madonna's rap, and that is, we're a material girl or a material boy living in a material world. And so we seek satisfaction from the outward, the material. I'm not just talking about a big house or a Porsche car. It can be something as wrong as fornication physically, or something seemingly as good as giving in humanitarian causes to the Red Cross or Goodwill. But you're laboring for something in the present world, in the material realm, a reputation, some kind of material or physical satisfaction. And Jesus says, even as you bite into that and begin to eat of that, it will perish right in you right now. It won't work. So don't labor for that. Don't emphasize that. Don't prioritize that. Not just because it's not going to last forever. That's not the issue. But even as I said Sunday, it's like taking a bite of cotton candy. You bite into it. And there's no substance. There's no solidity. Oh, it might tingle the taste buds momentarily. But it doesn't fill you up. It doesn't strengthen you. It just sort of is airy. It's spacey. And the reason so many people are spaced out and airheads is because they don't understand this essential principle. They're living for and looking to something material to bring a satisfaction within them. Did you know that this is not the real world, this material thing? Well, I'm not denying its existence. But not only will it not last in the time-space continuum, the Lord is going to let it all go, we are told in the Scriptures. Hebrews tells us it'll be folded up and tossed away like a vesture. It's going to cease to be. But even right now, where you sit, as you sit, your body, 96% of your body is space. Nothing. Zip. Zero. What do you mean? Your body, of course, is made up of those basic building blocks called atoms. The atom, of course, electrical charges, protons and neutrons in the nucleus, with electrons spinning around at tremendous rate of speed. The distance between the proton and neutrons of the nucleus of the atom and the electron, the distance in a single atom between the nucleus and the electrons, which are spinning at tremendous rates of speed, moving so fast with such speed that it takes on a seeming solidness, but it's simply little bundles of energy moving very rapidly, these electrons spinning. For example, if I stood here in this aisleway and spun my fist as fast as I could, and you tried to get by, even though my fist is going at a horrifyingly slow speed in comparison to the electron, you would think you hit something solid if you tried to pass me, you see. And that's all an atom is. It is nothing but little packets of energy that move at tremendous speed, but the distance between the proton and neutron and the electron is proportionately a greater distance than the distance from the sun to the farthest planet, Pluto, if the atom was blown up in that scale. In other words, we're talking space. It's just space. The distance in a given atom has more space than from the sun to the farthest planet out there with nothing in between. And so we are told by the nuclear physicist that if you could get into harmony with the speed of these energy packets, if you could figure out their pattern, you could just walk right through the piano or walk right through the wall. If you could get in sync, the problem is you can never predict or know where those electrons will be at any given moment. Thus, it takes on a solidity. Thus, I can't walk through the piano, probably. But your body is space, man. And yet we pamper it and we prioritize it. And we wonder, why am I so spaced out? Why am I so airy? Why am I so dissatisfied and discontent? It's because it's not really real. Not really. Not ultimately. Not in the big picture, you see. How silly I am to prioritize that which is nothing but little bundles of energy. Well, you say, does that mean there's no value in the material? Yes, there's value. But only as I understand its purpose. And that is, the Lord says, all things have been given to us freely to enjoy. That is, things are valuable only in the context of their making me move towards the Maker, the Creator, the Lord, who spoke all things into existence by the word of His power. The energy of the word caused the energy of the proton and neutron and electron to come into being. And as I live in the word and am in harmony with the word, I will move through this material world, you see. And I will make an impact upon it, and I will not be sucked in by it if I keep in the word. For He said, and the word in speaking produced those energy packets called atoms, which make up all things. Now, when this begins to sink in, when you begin to see, wait, you mean the things that I'm so worried about and caught up in don't really exist in the way that I think they do? That's right. Just little packets of energy that God spoke into existence, and you can get in harmony with that as you speak the word and live the word and believe the word and know the word. And it will no longer have a dominant bearing on you. It will no longer be the priority for you. It will no longer have control of you when you realize that the Maker of all things says, don't labor for that stuff. It perishes. It's going to dissipate eventually, and it won't satisfy you presently. You'll take a bite, and it won't work. And this is what man does not understand. You watch Madonna, the material girl. You watch where she ends up 10 years from now. Just track her life. She's already cracking at the seams. Her little world is already unraveling. And you watch. The material person, the one who labors for things and doesn't understand that the reality is the spirit. That if man would, instead of looking to the physical, would instead seek after, as Jesus says here, labor for the true spiritual food, he would then be satisfied presently and rewarded eternally. Next time you feel, man, I just gotta watch a video. I've got this craving. Let me suggest to you a better thing. Realize that stuff is perishing, it's rotting, it's decaying. And so, I'm going to get in harmony with reality. I'm going to spend time seeking that which is everlasting. Lord, I'm going to come into your presence with praise and worship. I'm going to give contemplation to your person in the scriptures. I'm going to share truth as you've told me to. I'm going to walk with you. You're not really craving the video, folks. You're not craving the hot fudge sundae. You're not craving the drink of wine. You're not craving the sporting event or the bigger car. That's not really what you're craving. That is cotton candy. What you're really craving is the everlasting food that is found in your pursuing and enjoying and eating of God at any given moment. And if things lead you to enjoy the Lord, terrific. At the YMCA, there was a gal that was working there, and I noticed that there on the counter, every day she had a dozen roses. And so I asked her, "Man, you have roses every day?" And she said, "Yeah." She said, "Somebody's sending me roses every day. A dozen." I said, "Well, who is it?" "I don't know. It's been going on now for 3 weeks, and I don't know who this is. But somebody every day is sending me roses." Well, come to find out, the guy did make himself known. They're getting married next week. But the interesting thing is this. What would you think if you walked into the YMCA and you saw this lady and you were able to observe this scene unfolding where the guy is there who was sending those roses so romantically, so pursuingly. And that gal is there and the guy's standing right next to the counter with a smile on his face saying, "I'm the one that's been sending you the roses." And she was just grabbing the roses and slobbering over the roses and hugging the roses. And then next Saturday, she takes the roses down the aisle with her. And there's no bridegroom. It's just her and this bouquet. And she writes poems to the roses and songs about the roses. And she's committed to the roses. You would say, that lady's got a problem. Because the roses are only valuable in as far as they bring her to the sender of the rose, her lover. The one that cares about her and wants to give to her and be with her. Things are only valuable to the extent that they bring you to the Creator. He has given you all things freely to enjoy. I'm not against things or activities or hobbies or pursuits. As long as those things are not capturing your heart and taking your time and trying to fill your life, because it won't work. But if those things are drawing you into a love for God and spending time with God and growing in your knowledge of God, terrific. Romans, though, tells us the problem with humanity is that they worship the creation and ignore the Creator. They're caught up in the things and they have no time for the Maker. John, why are you spending so much time on this point? Because it's a key to life. And the Christian church in America in 1991, the danger is not persecution. The danger is prosperity and materialism. Where people get sucked into things and they labor for and prioritize what Jesus says will perish even as you bite into it. It might titillate your taste buds momentarily, but it will leave you feeling empty. So the Lord isn't here sternly pointing his finger saying, "Labor not for the meat that perishes." He's saying, "Oh, here's a key understanding about how you might live life fully. Don't get caught up in laboring for things. Physical things. Reputational things. Material things. But labor puts your energy and focus on that which leads you to life everlasting, which the Son of Man gives to you. Well, they said, in light of that, what shall we then do that we might work the works of God? Okay, we hear what you're saying about reordering our priorities. What do we do to do this? It's always the tendency of people. What do I do? There in Luke's gospel, the rich young ruler said, what do I do to inherit eternal life? In Acts chapter 2, when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, they responded by saying, what shall we then do? In Acts chapter 16, there the Philippian jailer said to Paul, what shall I do to be saved? And here they are saying, what must we do to do the works of God? And Jesus said, this is the work of God. Singular. One thing. What must we do the works of God, plural? Because that's religiosity. A list of things to do. If you are into Islam, 5 pillars of faith. That you make sure that during Ramadan you fast all month long. And all of the Islamic pillars, you see, you must do those 5 pillars if you are going to enjoy the blessing of Allah. Buddhism, 8 steps to nirvana. Dealing with annihilation and detachment. Things that you must do. Judaism, the law, 10 commandments. Hinduism, 1 million gods. And how do you know them? By contorting your body in yoga. By contorting your body in millions of ways, seemingly. And chanting your mantra endlessly. That you might come into an awareness, you see, of these 1 million deities. This is what religion says. The 1 million mantras, the 8 steps to nirvana, the 5 pillars of faith, the 10 commandments. And here's our Lord saying one thing. Just believe. It's not what you're doing, it's what He did, you see. In that way, He gets all the glory. I cannot go into a single yoga position. Obviously, I haven't fasted for 1 month recently. But you know where my glory is? In Jesus Christ and what He did for me. And here Jesus is saying, oh, listen, live for the Spirit, for eternity. Don't labor for that which doesn't satisfy you. Well, how do we do that? What works do we do? And this is the simple thing. You believe, you trust on, you look to, you fully put your life in the one whom the Father hath sent. It's so simple. This is the work, that you believe on Him whom the Father hath sent. And they said, well, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe? What doest thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Incredible! Well, prove it. What work do you do? He just fed them. 5,000 in number, miraculously, the day before. But you see, miracles never produce faith, not really. And they were saying, well, do something to prove that you really have authority to say it's that simple, that you just believe. Our fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. We know that they were right on because manna was given to them. Could it be, as their stomachs are growling, as they've had a long journey, that they are suggesting, oh, Lord, Master, Rabbi, prove it again to us. We're hungry. Give us something else to chew on. Our fathers ate manna. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. The he there refers, of course, in their mindset, from their perspective, to Moses. But Jesus said, "Verily I say to you," verse 32, "Moses gave you not that bread from heaven." It didn't come from Moses. You're crediting Moses. You're exalting Moses. It wasn't Moses. The American mentality is, I'm a steel worker. I'm an iron worker, man. I work in the mill. And look what we do by the sweat of our brow, by the strength of our hand. Look at the steel we produce. Did you know that steel doesn't come from man's hand exclusively or even primarily? Who put the ore in the ground initially? And to produce 1 ton of pig iron, it takes 40,000 cubic feet of air. The air is free. Without the air, there's no steel, you see. Without the ore, there's no steel. And yet man still says, well, look what I'm doing. Look what I'm building. Look what I'm accomplishing. In reality, the Lord would say to any such man, even tonight, it's not you. I might allow you a small part to play in the process. But every good gift comes from God. And here he corrects their thinking. It wasn't Moses which gave you that bread, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is he which comes down from heaven and gives life into the world. It's not a thing. It's not manna. It's the Master. It's a person. It's Jesus. Lord, they said, evermore give us this bread. Still not comprehending, still not understanding. Well, give us this bread. And Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And he that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and yet believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me will I in no wise presently, everlasting life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Again, as we've looked at previously, Jesus said, the bread that you're craving, the bread that you're asking for, it's me. It's me. I am the bread. I want to underscore yet once more. You will not find satisfaction in the material. It's in the Master. It's not in the manna, it's in the Maker. It's in the Lord Himself. The King, a long time ago in a far off place, was terribly concerned because his son was so very depressed. And he got his son horses and gave his son castles. Tried to cheer his son up, to make his son happy, but nothing was causing happiness to be experienced in the son or joy to be felt. Finally, the king asked one of his trusted advisors, one of his courtiers, what should I do? No matter what I give to my son, no matter what I do for my son, it just doesn't satisfy him. He's in a funk. That's an ancient word from old kingdoms. He's in a depression. And the wise man said, here's what you do. Send your servants throughout the realm and find a truly happy man. And then buy the coat of that happy man, from that happy man, and bring it back and place it on your son. And the king said, okay, So he sent out his messengers, his servants, throughout the whole realm, and they searched high and low for a truly happy man. They came back several days later. And the king said, "Well, did you find a happy man?" "Yes, sire. We did find a truly happy man." "Great! Did you buy his coat? Did you give him the gold? Did you make the purchase?" And the messengers looked down and said, "Sire, there's one problem. He doesn't own a coat." The happy man is not the one who has the most. It's the one who needs the least and understands that what he longs for is the one who is the I am. Not the one who is the material will be perishing, decaying, and dying. Jesus says, "I am the bread." And those who are truly called by the Father, those who truly have been sovereignly elected, will come to me, and I will in no wise cast them out. It will ring true what I am saying. They will understand what I am doing, and they will take in of me. And he says, "The Father's will," verse 39, "is that of all which he gives me, I should lose nothing." You say, "Oh, wow, John, but I'm such a crumb. I don't know if he really wants to hang on to me. I mean, I understand who he is, and I understand what's being said, but I'll tell you, I've flipped out, and I've freaked out, and I've fallen away, and I've got caught up in laboring for meat that perishes, and I'm all mixed up and messed up and hurting." Good news for you. Even if you're a crumb, even if your life is fragmented, he says, "All," verse 39, "which has been given to me, I will lose nothing." Check out verse 12. When Jesus fed the 5,000, when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments," or the crumbs, "that nothing be lost." I like that. Because that's me. Really. I get so fragmented so easily. I feel so crummy. But the Lord says, after everybody is glutted and filled, he says, "Now, make sure you gather up the crumbs. Don't forget John. That nothing be lost." And you might feel crummy. You might feel insignificant or fragmented. But I want you to know, Jesus is saying, the truly called will understand my message, and none shall be lost. All which the Father gives me, all lose nothing, but in the last day I will raise it up. My daughter Mary Elizabeth, 4 years old, going through a very interesting time in her little walk right now. A couple of days ago, she was at Aunt Julie's house. She turns to Abby, Jim and Julie's daughter, who is also 4, and said to Abigail, Mary's cousin, "Abigail, don't do drugs." "Whatever you do, don't do drugs." Mary's freaking out. So Tammy and I went in, and Mary was sobbing. She was crying. "Daddy, I'm so afraid. I'm so afraid. I'm so afraid." And I said, "Why are you afraid, honey?" "I'm so afraid I'm going to do drugs." "And I'm so afraid I'm not going to go to heaven. And I'm so afraid." And she was bawling. I mean, she was sobbing. And I said, "Honey, I want you to know something. You're never going to do drugs. You know why? Because if anybody tries to ever sell you drugs, I'm going to punch him in the nose." And she laughed. She gave me a big hug. She went to sleep. I didn't need to get into a heavy theological discourse. Well, Mary, the possibility exists because of your depravity that there may come a temptation which will overwhelm you in the days to come. I didn't treat her as though, well, you're right, you may go to hell. It's my little girl who loves Jesus and is freaked out, fearing that she's going to be lost. And I, as her daddy, just wanted her to know, honey, hey, no way. I'm going to punch him in the nose if they try and do that to you. And here our Lord is saying, hey, you who are hearing the profundity of this message, labor not for that which perishes, but for life everlasting. And consequently, you feel crummy, fragmented. Jesus said, I will lose none, not one crumb. I will lose none. Not even death will take them from me. But all that the Father has given to me, he says, I will raise it up again. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son understands, yeah, Lord, you are the bread of life. Everyone that sees the Son will have everlasting life, and I will raise him up. Do you believe that? This is why I love the Lord so much, among other reasons. He speaks truth very pointedly. He tells us what life is about. And sometimes when I hear his words and understand, that's right, and I've been laboring for that which perishes, and I feel crummy, he comes right back and says, I want you to know this. I love you. And I'm gathering you into my basket. And nothing's going to take you away from me. I've got you. I'm not through with you, and I won't let go of you. I mean, you got to like the Lord for speaking the truth and telling us how to live and then saying, even when you blow it or should you fail, I still got you, and I'm going to see you through. The Jews, verse 41, then murmured at him. Can you believe this? I mean, incredulous. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph? No. Whose father and mother we know? He's the son of God. How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus answered and said, murmur not amongst yourselves. What were they murmuring about? Because he said, I am the bread from heaven. I fulfill the picture of the manna given to the people in the wilderness in that 40-year wandering. But here's the thing. Check this out. When the manna was given, what did the people do? They murmured. They murmured. We're tired of the manna. We want melons and onions and leeks like we used to have back in Egypt, even though they never did. It's boring to us. We want something exciting and titillating. We want what Egypt has to offer. We want to be like Egyptians. And they murmured in the wilderness. Even though their memories were foggy, their hearts were hardened, and they were enslaved while they were in Egypt. But they forgot that evidently. They didn't remember clearly that when they were in Egypt, they were miserable. But they're murmuring there when they're wandering in the wilderness about that manna. And now they're murmuring, the same word is used, murmur. They're murmuring once more. About what? About Jesus, because he said, I am the bread sent from heaven. Jot this down, or make note if you're so inclined. Murmur not. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'll read it to you, as it talks about their wilderness wanderings, the people of Israel. Paul said these things that happened to them were examples for us. And he said, neither murmur ye as some of them murmured in the wilderness. Numbers chapter 14, and they're murmuring. Numbers chapter 21, they're complaining about the manna. Murmur not as they murmured, and they were destroyed, 1 Corinthians 10:10 says. Let me tell you something, gang. We have a saying in our culture that says the squeaky wheel gets the grease. So murmuring and complaining is sort of acceptable because we say the squeaky wheel gets the grease. 1 Corinthians 10:10 says, that's not always true. Sometimes the squeaky wheel gets replaced. The squeaky wheel gets replaced. And he says, don't squeak, man. Don't murmur like they murmured and were destroyed in the wilderness. And here Jesus ingeniously tying in the Old Testament picture when they murmured about the manna, and now they're murmuring about him because he said, I am the bread sent from heaven. He gives them a phrase that surely must have stimulated their thinking, murmur not. Murmur not amongst yourselves. For no man can come to me, verse 44, except the Father with which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father comes to me, not that any man which hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Catch the scene. They're saying, we know him. This is the son of Joseph. Jesus didn't say, no, I'm not. He didn't give an explanation to them, but an exhortation for them. He simply said, don't murmur, and you better understand that you're not going to understand unless the Father's drawing you. You see, he's not convincing them intellectually, but he's communicating to them a mystery, and that is, you won't have a clue unless God is drawing you. I'm not going to even defend myself against your charges about me being the son of Joseph, Jesus would say. I'm not going to deal with your inaccurate understanding, with your doctrinal ignorance. Because you see, the real issue is that you simply believe on me that I am that bread, and you cannot believe in me unless the Father draws you. You say, well, that doesn't sound very fair. Telling them to believe on him, but they can't believe in him unless the Father draws them. It's part of the mystery of God's sovereignty. And all I know is I'm thankful that the Father has drawn me. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, well, I'm not saved, so the Father didn't draw me, and that's not fair. How do you know the Father didn't draw you? Because I'm not saved. Well, tonight, get saved, and you'll find the Father did draw you, and you'll complain no more. You see. All I know is, as this gang of people, the vast majority of us born again, I pray all of us, but for sure the vast majority of us, we tonight can just rejoice. Oh, wow. the Father drew me. I could not understand what Jesus is saying. I could not understand this mystery of His being the bread of life if it wasn't the work of the Father sovereignly drawing me and choosing me. That's what Jesus said. No man, verse 44, can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. So tonight, you have reason, I have reason to rejoice, stand up and cheer, and wave a flag and whistle, stomp, laugh, because we've been chosen. And the Father says, if you've been chosen, I will raise you up. Of that you can be sure. Your fathers, verse 49, well, they, the ones who you're holding up and venerated, they did eat the manna physically in the wilderness, the physical stuff, and they're dead. This is the bread which came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. And this is the phrase that's going to turn off the folks. They're going to freak out. The fact that he says, it's me, my flesh and my blood, you see. I am the manna, the living bread, the reality. The other stuff, physical, material, they're dead. And they were living in misery, wandering in the wilderness, never made it into the land of promise. But if you eat of me, you'll have life on any given day that you make that your priority. You'll have life on any given day. I have a choice. Just like on any given day in the Old Testament, they had a choice in their wilderness wandering. The manna came down, and the folks would either stoop down, pick it up, and eat. Or else they would refuse to stoop down and pick it up, expend the energy, stoop in humility. But if they didn't pick it up, if they didn't stoop down to pick it up, they would end up trampling on that which God provided. They would step on that gift which was sent to them in those days. And I say tomorrow morning, you and I have a choice to make. The Master is waiting for you and waiting for me to talk with, to touch base, to experience love. And either I will stoop down in humility and expend the energy and say, I need you, for you are the bread which will satisfy and sustain. Or I will step on. In my pride, in my sloth, in my arrogancy, whatever it might be, if I don't stoop down and pick up what the Lord has provided Himself, I will end up stomping on and stepping on that which could have really been sustaining and satisfying. If you're not a believer, you truly are stomping on the provision of the Father. He sent His Son for you. The Son gave His life for you. And if you say, I don't care, it's getting late, get me out of here. Then you, like the fools in the wilderness who wouldn't take the time or expend the energy to take what God provided for them, you will end up dying. Tomorrow will be a dead day for you, and you'll be damned eternally. I leave you with this thought tonight. Jesus gave us the key to life. Don't labor for the stuff which perishes, but labor for that which gives you everlasting life. When you swing that hammer, when you go shopping for those groceries, when you sew that shirt, when you work in the factory, whatever it might be, realize the material is valuable only to the extent that it draws you to the Lord. And if you're living for it, that thing, it'll rot in your stomach. Cotton candy. With me? So important. Father, may your Spirit now give wisdom that we might be a people who understand what is real. Jesus, that we might understand that what you told us is essential. That we might be a people who are not caught up in society's mores and mess and value system and priority. We choose tonight. That's why we're here, Lord, to eat of you. We want to use every good thing that you send our way to draw us closer to you. So for the good things you've given us, we give thanks. And I pray that we might now see those things, those creations, draw us to you, the Creator, not distract us from you, oh Father. Thank you for saving us tonight. Jesus, thank you for promising that you will lose none that have been given to you by the Father. In that we rejoice. Thank you, Lord, for reminding me today once more of truth. To allow us tonight, Lord, to eat of your word. May it really strengthen and sustain. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.